Welcome to the Media Ministries of Metro Bible Church, located in Southlake, Texas. The following message is by our senior pastor, Rodney C. Brown, Jr. For more information, please visit our website at metrobible.org.
All right. Well, if you will, take your copy of the Word of God. We're in the book of Proverbs. And I have the privilege today of showing you why this book needs to become your best friend. I'm sure we've all dipped into Proverbs here and there, as the guy who discipled me used to say, how is your spit bath this morning? Did you just blow through a proverb? We've probably treated it just like a Bartlett's familiar book of quotations. We'll just take a little nugget here, try to rip it out of context and apply it to our life. But in fact, it really needs to become your best friend. And I want us to immerse ourselves in this wonderful book. It is a roadmap for life. I mean, let's be honest, we all need wisdom, don't we? We want wisdom. We crave it. We want the ability to rightly discern a situation and choose the correct path. However, in this day and age we live in, with the number of choices vying for our affections and the graying of the lines between black and white, the right road seems hard to find and strangely overgrown. Add to that, we live in a time where the wisdom to see the road ahead is compromised, trivialized. Can we say it's cheapened? I mean, if you think about it, let Bruce Waltke, one of the foremost commentators, describe it. He says, quote, "In a world bombarded by inane cliches, trivial catchwords, and godless sound bites, the expression of true wisdom is in short supply today." Can I get an amen there? I mean, think about it. Just concepts of ads. You can hardly get on the internet without being even bombarded. Your web page is being covered with ads, much less the ones that are on there. Social media, Facebook, Twitter. What can you say in 140 characters that has any depth whatsoever? I'm glad you asked. Here's one by world-renowned philosopher Justin Bieber. Fact: Kanye West's new album is the truth. Really? That's wisdom. And then another wise old sage, Charlie Sheen. Winning! ! Choose your vice. How's that working for you, Charlie? And of course, my favorite, this is Twitter, mind you. Hello, Facebook. This is actually Lindsay Lohan. Welcome to my Facebook page. A lot of brains behind that one. Wisdom has been cheapened, much less conversation in general. And it seems that in order for us to find this way of wisdom, this path of wisdom that we all desire. I mean, just think about the counseling industry today. Even the secular counseling industry is a multi-billion dollar industry. People crave to know how to navigate life. And they're bombarded with just cheapness, shallowness, self-centered worldly wisdom. And it seems that we, especially the church, need to go back and uncover the ancient paths. We need to take the sword of the Lord and, as it were, chop back what's overgrown along that narrow path. Enter the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs has something different for us, something refreshing. These aren't moral maxims. These aren't seven ways to happiness and better health. No, they are the product and the path of a changed life, a changed heart that fears the Lord. In a phrase, and if you look at the cover of your bulletin, Proverbs is the gospel applied. And as we've been learning in Romans, when the Word of God changes a person's heart and grants him repentance and faith, there is a transfer of allegiance. There's no longer a desire to serve self, but now there is a desire to serve the Lord. And while we can't see into a person's heart, we can see the overflow of it. We can see the actions. We can see how countercultural it is when a young woman chooses humility over pride. And we say, you know what? There's something different there. We see it in an older man's life when he realizes that for him to choose honesty, he will hit a glass ceiling in his career. And he does it. Why? Because he no longer serves self. And we see it in young couples pursuing purity rather than gratification by saying, we want to honor marriage and the institution God created. Now, there's something different about this book. It's not just a bunch of pithy sayings. It's not even close to that. It is the practical application of the gospel in everyday life. But as we begin this series, I'll warn you, there's some challenges here. There's some challenges that you're going to find and hit resistance in your own heart. Because sort of the frog in the boiling water, you've become used to certain worldly wisdom, certain cultural milieus that aren't scriptural. I was talking to a family member of mine the other day and asking how her brother was doing, and she says, you know, he's doing okay. I said, you know, he was a really good drummer, wasn't he? Oh, yeah, he was a good drummer. You know, could he make a living at that? Oh, no, he could never do it. Well, why? Oh, he's got no self-esteem. You see, he just gets real nervous. He doesn't like to perform. He's just got no self-esteem. Now, this is a young woman who has been a Christian and been in the church for decades, and yet she's bought into the lie of worldly self-esteem, that someone must think highly of themselves in order to accomplish a task. In fact, Scripture says, no, you must think less of self. And the reason one would be nervous or concerned or whatever else is because they're consumed with self. Well, the book of Proverbs addresses those kind of things. And it doesn't talk about humility as some sort of self-deprecating groveling on the ground and shunning pride. It talks about humility as just simply not thinking of oneself. That's what we need in a day and age that is so self-evolved in self-promotion and self-exaltation and selfies. Can we just say that? That Proverbs is refreshing. But it beckons us to walk down a path that hasn't been walked in a long time. And it's not easy. Here's some of the challenges. Listen to these quotes from commentators. Quote, for the modern mind, this book's cultural setting seems far removed from the 21st century. Proverbs puts a high priority on tradition and age, while the modern mind prizes change and youth. Proverbs admonishes parents not to spare the rod, but the state's welfare workers want to jail those who obey it. You think that's not practical? Here's another. In English, a proverb is expressed by a universally accepted truism, but the fact is that, quote, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, that's not a truism that many Americans want to accept. Americans may claim to trust on their coinage, but in fact they teach and preach, believe in yourself. No, Proverbs is a refreshing change. It's as if we're going back to the fountainhead of truth. And it may take us a little while to taste those waters because we're so used to the sugary soda pops of what the world has to offer. Let me pray for us and we'll embark upon this together. Father in heaven, we come to you and we ask, even now, before we even begin this book, that you would give us understanding beyond our years, even beyond our biblical knowledge, and that it would be done so through a soft heart, through a repentant heart, as Alan prayed. Father, may we see more of you and less of ourself. May we seek your wisdom and not our own. And may we be willing to swallow the bitter pill that we don't have it all together. And that our understanding of things, our version of compassion and wisdom and all the other attributes that we hold so highly may in fact be contrary to the gospel. Prepare our hearts for this, Lord. in order that you may be used mightily by you. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this summer. I pray that even now you would put within us a commitment to know this book and to know it in a way where it leads us down the path of wisdom. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, Proverbs is a book that we find within the poetry section of the English Bible. Does anyone know where it would be within the Jewish Bible? It would be in the writing section. So you have the law, the prophets, and the writings. The law, the writings, and the prophets. Same books, they're just in different order. Ours is in the poetry section. In fact, if you just want to talk about it in terms of genre, it is a wisdom book, much like Job, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. But the name Proverbs really doesn't do it justice, because in English, a proverb means something different. The word proverb comes from the first book, the first word in the Hebrew sentence, the Hebrew verse, proverb. So we just apply it to that. But in fact, it's much different than what we think of. For instance, when we talk about a proverb, we think of, quote, a short, pithy saying that has popular currency. I think of Ben Franklin's Poor Richard's Almanac, right? Tell me if you recognize some of these proverbs. Quote, a penny saved is what? Penny earned. You may not be as familiar with this one. Quote, guests like fish begin to smell after 3 days. You're like, amen. All right, I get that. It's a short, pithy truism that has popular currency. You remember it. It's generally true. You want to just throw it out there. But it's applicable for everyone, and it's not really based in any sort of deep truth about who God is, who man is, or a way to have a relationship with him. On the other hand, a biblical proverb is a wise truism or a direction of exhortation. An exhortation of direction, however you want to say it, an encouragement to head this way, down this path. And it's based within the character of God and the nature of man. We might say it this way, quote, a biblical proverb is a wise truism for those whose lives in which the gospel has taken root. It's for people in which the gospel has taken root in their heart and it now flowers. And Proverbs is the path, as David said so well, in which we walk. To use the language of Proverbs, we could say, quote, those who fear the Lord will live like it. If you want to be wise, here's the path that you'll take. And here's what's great, Metro Bible. By the power of the Holy Spirit, God has given us a book for those who fear God. Is that us? Amen. Okay? Remember I said this needs to be our best friend? This book needs to be our companion that is with us, that guides us, that navigates us. Now think about this. God has given us a book to help those who fear God, i.e. believers, grow in discernment, walk in their obedience of what is right, and watch this, trust that the Lord will order our steps. I want to say those three things again. You may want to write them down. They're very helpful. Number one, God has given us a book to help those who fear God, those who are believers, grow in their discernment of what is right. That's making decisions. That's every day you're at a crossroads. I don't know how many decisions you make a day, either at home or at work, but you're probably talking at least 50 medium to major decisions. Like, seriously? No, I mean, decisions that will affect at least the rest of the day, if not the rest of the month, perhaps the rest of your life. This book helps you with that sort of discernment. Secondly, it helps you with the obedience, the ability to obey that which is revealed. So if the discernment is understanding what is right, walking in obedience is actually acting upon what is right, what is revealed in His Word. And thirdly, as you act upon that obedience, it is trusting that the Lord is ordering your steps. That last part, I mean, that is ringing true for me. Do y'all feel that? I think generally we know where to go for discernment. We know to go to Scripture. We know to seek wise counsel of other believers. I think once we know that, we're willing to take steps of obedience, but there's this paralyzing fear in our heart that if I do what is right, there will be consequences, right? And we become self-protective. We become nervous. I mean, what was the catechism verse? Remember? Philippians 4:6, be what? anxious for some things, for nothing. But in everything, through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, what? Present your requests as a living to God. The next verse is this, and the peace of God that surpasses all comprehension will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I hang on that verse 7. I get the command to be anxious for nothing. I get the command to present my requests with thanksgiving to Him. But I hang on that when I take those steps of obedience, and watch this, when there are consequences, that though there be a tempest around me, that I can have this peace that passes all understanding, all comprehension. That in those situations when I should be the most worried and the most upset and the most paralyzed, that I feel peace. That is what is produced in Proverbs. Not only which path to take, discernment, not only acting upon it in obedience, but God carrying you through it. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. We talked about how counseling is a billion-dollar industry. Why do people go to counseling? Well, part of it is discernment. They want to know the right path to take. Part of it is to encourage them on taking the right path when they want to know it. But ultimately, why do people go to counseling? They want peace. Sometimes they get it through the wisdom of the counselor. Sometimes they get it through a false sense, through medication. Sometimes they get it through blaming someone else. But none of it is real peace, is it? Ultimately, only biblical counsel, biblical wisdom, walking in the path, that narrow path that has been overgrown, where the Word of the Lord speaks to our heart and the Holy Spirit that is within our heart agrees with it and gives us peace. I could stop right now, and we could go around the room and we could talk about how each and every one of you is probably enduring a difficult trial right now. And each and every one of you is probably a little foggy on what path you should take. But ultimately, the biggest challenge is, how am I going to trust the Lord through this? You see, wisdom, discernment, and trust in the Lord are two tools that work together. And that's what we see in the book of Proverbs. That's why this book needs to become our best friend. Those who fear the Lord will live like it. If you want that, if you want to trust God more, this is the book for you. Now, I'll be frank with you. I'm doing an overview here today, and overviews are usually boring, okay? And that's why I usually skip them, you know, unless it's something that has to be done. But I think this one's going to be good. Not because of me, but because the Word of God is so rich, and we're approaching something that I think 99% of us think is just some collection of some old guy around 700 BC grabbing a scroll here and a scroll there and writing something down and finding something in the attic and putting it all together by the power of the Lord and saying, we got a great little wisdom book here. This will fly. And so when anyone doesn't know what to do for their quiet time, they say, what day is it? Oh, it's June 1st. I'm going to go to the first proverb. Is that what happened here? Let me assure you that it is not, though we are going to go day by day. This is exciting stuff. This is life-transforming stuff here. Well, let me give you 3 points, and then we'll head. Can you tell I'm excited about this? You think I'm excited? I can talk about Mike Newman. He's not here. This kid's giddy with it. He's been studying it for 6 months. He can't talk without speaking a proverb. I mean, it's great. I'm like, what's going on, Mike? Because I'm realizing there's depth to this stuff. 3 points: purpose of Proverbs, product of Proverbs, and path of Proverbs. We're actually going to cover the first 7 verses today. If you want to look at your timeless truth, it says, walking in the path of wisdom starts on your knees. So let's look at this. Purpose of Proverbs. Go ahead and dive into first one here. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel. So the author, generally, and we're going to talk about this, is King Solomon. King Solomon was what? First, second, third king of Israel. If you want to, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Kings chapter 3. Okay? That's to the left, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, chapter 3. Now, we know from chapter 4 that Solomon wrote 3,000 proroverbs and 1,005 songs. And it makes sense. We know he was the wisest man who ever lived, other than Jesus Christ. But as we look in 1 Kings 3, we're going to hear the story about how he got that wisdom. Now, I want to set the stage for you. The year is 971. Joy teases me when I do this, but it always really helps me. Okay? So, we're in the 21st century, right? If we went back 2,000 years, roughly, we have Jesus Christ. If we go back 1,000 years B.C., there's King David. If we go back roughly 2,000 years B.C., there's Abraham. So what we have here is Solomon on the heels of a 40-year reign, his father, King David. He's the son of Bathsheba. And here's a young man that is very much unlike his father. In fact, I would say David was probably a bit intimidating. For instance, Solomon never knew war, never had a blade graze his chest and spill with blood and have to stitch himself up, never felt a spear blow by his ear from a man who was his father-in-law and the king of Israel, never slept on the floor of a cave, never commanded men, and never knew hunger. Many would think, and I would assume he would as well, that to live in the shadow of his father would be overwhelming, to fill his sandals, impossible. Look at verse 5, 1 Kings 3. It is in this setting that the Lord appears to him. Verse 5, in Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night, and God said, "Ask what you wish me to give you." Verse 6, then Solomon said, "You have shown great loving kindness to your servant David, my father, according as he walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart toward you. And you have reserved for him this great loving kindness. And you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. Yet I am but a little child. I do not know how to come in, how to go out or come in. Your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people, which are too many to be numbered or counted. So give your servant, watch this, understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" Verse 10, it was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. God said to him, "Because you have asked this thing and not asked for yourself long life, nor have asked for yourself riches for yourself, nor have asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself, quote, discernment to understand justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart, so that there has been no one like you before you, nor shall one like you arise after you." He could have asked for fame, fortune, long life, larger empire. You know the story that he gets all of these anyway. But he asks for a wise and discerning heart in order that he might be a good steward of what God has given him. Did you notice that? He doesn't ask for wisdom for wisdom's sake, for popularity or fame. He asks that he might do the job in which God has entrusted him. Now, I want you to remember those phrases and turn back to Proverbs chapter 1. Those phrases, an understanding heart to judge, to discern between good and evil, discernment to understand justice, and a wise and discerning heart. Now, look at chapter 1, verse 2, the purpose of Proverbs. To know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. You think this is a coincidence? No way. The purpose is that we may walk in the path of wisdom. That's the purpose of Proverbs. I was having lunch with a buddy of mine this week. His name is Josh Smith, and he is the pastor of MacArthur Boulevard Baptist Church in Irving. We're good friends, and he was asking me what I was preaching in, and I was asking him the same, and I said we had just finished up Romans 11, and we were about to get into Proverbs. And this guy lit up. It's like, seriously? He goes, I preached it a few years ago, and it was one of the best things for our congregation. I love it. And he just started going on and on. He goes, can I give you a picture that will help you understand this? I said, give it to me. So we spent the next hour, shoved burgers down our throats, and talked Proverbs. There's nothing more spiritual, I'm telling you. I want to share this with you. It really was good. I want you to think about it this way. I'm going to get you to turn to places today, so just be patient with me. If I'm to mention Matthew 5, 6, and 7, what comes to mind? Sermon on the Mount, okay? And you know it, blessed are the poor in spirit, okay? Blessed are the meek, okay? Now turn to chapter 7. We're going to watch Christ end what I think is probably the second best sermon of all time. You say, how can you call Christ's sermon the second best of all time? Because I think the first one was never recorded. You know, where Christ appears to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and he says, in beginning with the law and the prophets, he taught what the scriptures had to say about himself. I think that was the best one, but it was never recorded. So we got the second one here. Sermon on the Mount, great book. He gets to Matthew chapter 7. He gets towards the end. And look at verse 13. Let me get there real quick. He's going to give them a challenge that seems a little unusual if you don't understand the Sermon on the Mount. Now, the Sermon on the Mount is not for future kingdom living, as many of us were taught, but it is, this is what a believer looks like. This is what a changed heart acts like, okay? Verse 13, coming out of nowhere, it says, enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Now that's interesting. He's basically saying, after everything I just told you, now remember in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, you have heard it this way, but I'm telling you this. And he goes above and beyond. He gives instruction to do that which is humanly impossible to do apart from a changed heart and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And then he gets to this end and he pretty much says, there's only two ways to live. There's a six-lane interstate where you can go by way of worldly wisdom and the end is destruction, or there is this narrow path and its end is eternal life. That's the book of Proverbs. There are two ways to live. And there's no center HOV lane. There's one big six-lane highway, and there's one very narrow path, the way of wisdom and the way of foolishness. If you understand that, literally, two paths that we see out of Matthew chapter 7, you will be able to understand Proverbs. Every time you approach Proverbs, it's basically saying, don't take this path over here, take this path here. And you're probably looking and you're like, but that little path is pretty hard. And he's like, you're right. And it's only possible for those who've had a changed heart. My friend Josh explains it this way. In other words, to preach Proverbs as a book of moral instruction and not as a way of life that must be chosen is to miss the point of Proverbs and to miss one of the primary ways to point to the gospel. By the way, and you can turn back to Proverbs now, the word path or way is used 25 times in just the first 8 chapters. That's the picture. So I want us to think of Proverbs in terms of literal paths, the path of the wise, the path of the foolish, the wide path and the narrow path. And then in front of those paths are gates. Now, as we embark upon our second point here, we have to ask the question, what then kind of person is Proverbs meant to produce? I mean, this is not for us to sit around like Yoda somewhere and give wise counsel, mixing our verbs and adjectives and everything. This is meant for living. But it's not meant for just a better life. It's meant for living on the way to eternal life. So what kind of end product does this look like? Because if you're like me, you're probably a bit daunted by this. You're thinking, okay, I would like to be wise. But I read a proverb and I don't even remember what I read. Or even when I remember what I've read, I don't necessarily apply it very well. I mean, right now, think of a person in your mind who you consider very wise. You got it? Now think in your mind, how long will it take me to get to that level of wisdom? You feeling kind of depressed? I am. The product of Proverbs, at our second point, is not that wise old sage. Look back, chapter 1, verse 5 of Proverbs. It says, a wise man will hear an increase in learning. And a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. The product of Proverbs is not someone who has mastered the art of discernment through education. It is not someone with a PhD. It is not someone who has arrived at moral perfection. It is someone who listens, learns, and obeys. It's a person in process that is moving on the path, not one that has arrived on the path. We will arrive one day. He who began a good work in you will complete it. We can trust that it's going to happen. But just to encourage us, the book of Proverbs is for everyone. No matter how much knowledge you have, it's how to apply that gospel knowledge. A wise man will hear an increase in learning. It's a person who hears, learns, and obeys the words in this book. It's a person who walks the narrow path. We say it this way among discipleship. It's a coachable guy. It's a teachable gal. It's someone who doesn't live for self, but that lives in understanding the Word of God and acting upon it. But there's something interesting here. Though the book of Proverbs is for everyone, at every stage of life, it was actually written to a specific target audience. So we're all going to glean from it. We're all going to gain from it, and we're going to make it our best friend. But I want to show you who it was actually written to. Look at verse 4. To give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge, and discretion. If the end product is a wise man of understanding, one who is understanding and growing, then the point A is a young, naive man or woman. It was written to the young. Now let me speak to the parents of teenagers out there. Do our young people need wisdom and understanding? Did we need wisdom and understanding at that age? Do we make decisions that are a little bit different now at 35 or 40 than we did at 15 or 20? How many of us thought we were going to be alive at 40? How many of us should be alive at 40? Yeah, this is brilliant. Godly wisdom given to very young, naive, impressionable young people, and yet applicable to all. Well, let's walk through this together, okay? Take your Bibles. I'm going to walk you through the first couple of chapters and show you how this thing breaks down. Proverbs chapter 1, I want you to look at verse 8 there. Think about that target audience. Chapter 1, verse 8, hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Now turn over to chapter 2, verse 1. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. Chapter 3, verse 1. My what? Son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. Chapter 4. Verse 1, hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding. Are we getting the picture here? I don't know about you, but that just gets me a whole lot closer to understanding and navigating my way around this book. The first 8 chapters with a prologue in 9 are all a father's instruction to his son. A father's wise instruction to a young, naive son. That's the first section. There are a total of seven sections. Understanding that gets you well on your way to really understanding the systematic nature of this path of wisdom in Proverbs. And what's so interesting is, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Solomon writes these Proverbs in such a way that the first nine chapters are like an on-ramp to the road we're going to take. They prepare our heart to understand, because immediately when we get to the second section, it's very fast, very terse, very quick, wise truisms. Things that you need to be up to speed to get. Not just pithy sayings, but these are very, very important things to understand. And here's some more systematization, if I can use that term, okay? Systematic way that this is put together. We see the first nine chapters, my son, my son, my son, my son, lectures to a child or a young man, but they're actually arranged in a poetic form that we can't see. Just for a side note, can I explain this, the way this is written? Okay, so how many in here pledged a fraternity or a sorority? You don't have to raise your hand because that was your former pagan life, okay? But Karen Bryanthal, she's not here today. She was, I know, back in 19-something, an Alpha Chi Omega, all right? Some of you are Chi Omega or Sigma Chi, okay? What is a Chi? What does it look like? You guys didn't go to college. It's like an X, right? A Chi, or the way you say it in Greek, a he, okay? Imagine that X. Now write the poetry accordingly. First eight chapters written this way. The first line, the first proverb, matches the last one in structure and in tone. The second one matches the second to the last. And like an X, they move towards the center. And so that the main center point is in the middle of the poetry. It's amazing. Finding this out, again, helps so much that our God is a God of order and that He has a plan for us walking this path. That center point, by the way, is about heeding the Father's commands and warnings. It all builds and then comes back and matches. And then we've got six other sections. Let me just run through them with you real quickly. They're in your bulletin. If you could open it up, I think it's on one side or the other. So there's seven collections. And I want to just try to create, I was in the furniture business, so I create drawers. If I can give you drawers to think in, then you'll be able to organize things. And when you can organize things according to where they are, you'll be able to remember them more easily. So collection 1, chapters 1 through 9, is Solomon. Lectures from father to a son. Collection 2, chapters 10 through the middle of 22, there are these shorter, terse truisms, also written by Solomon. Things like Proverbs 10:12, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. So there are these truisms that aren't true about everything, but when you put these truisms together, they're very clear, they're very quick, and Hebrew poetry is often written in such a way where it leaves out some of the articles, and so they're little punches, okay? Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. Collections 3 and 4, these are also Proverbs by Solomon, but they were collected much later on by the men of Hezekiah. Remember King Hezekiah? Okay. So they were collected. That's from middle of 22 to 24. Collection 5, chapter 25, just a few verses, refers back to these shorter, terse truisms. And then 6 and 7 are by two different authors. So chapters 1 through 29 basically are all Solomon, or collected and edited by men, and they were owned or spoken by Solomon. So just think 1 through 29, all Solomon. Chapter 30 and 31, two different authors, Agur and Lemuel. Agur and Lemuel. Agur is sort of like a prophetic oracle that basically tells us as the people of God that you need to submit to the divinely ordained authorities that God has put over us. That's Romans 13, right? And then what's 31? Ladies, men, an excellent wife. An excellent wife. You've got Proverbs now. 1 through 29, various collections of Solomon. 30, Agur, a prophetic oracle on submitting to the divinely ordained authority God's given us. 31, an excellent wife, who can find. So we've got seven sections, and these are all collected probably around 700 BC before they went into the Babylonian exile. So the purpose is to call young, naive men to avoid the wide interstate of foolishness and instead to travel the narrow path of wisdom. And we have two paths leading to two very different destinations. And so I want you to imagine right now that you stand before these two paths. Here, people are whizzing by, driving fast on this very large six-lane interstate. All you have to do is get on. And then over here, you have this barely distinguishable path, overgrown. It winds through the woods. You don't know where it's going. One leads to eternal destruction, eternal death. One, the path of life. One finds its way there through foolishness. The other one through godly wisdom. But there's a problem. While the gate to the six-lane interstate is wide open, ready for you to walk on, that little path over there has an old, iron, rusty gate on it. And there's a very large deadbolt. And it's closed. It's locked. Though it's in the woods and there's things going around it, there is no way around this gate. It must be opened with a key. This brings us to our third point, the path of Proverbs. Let me show you the one key that opens this narrow path of wisdom. Turn back to Proverbs chapter 1, and I'm going to give you the theme verse of the whole book. Verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The key to open the gate, to walk the path of wisdom that leads to eternal life, is the fear of the Lord. Simply put, the fear of the Lord is becoming a Christian. The key to open the gate of wisdom is Jesus. Let's talk about what that means, the fear of the Lord. You probably remember a few years ago, it was incredibly popular, especially for folks that own pickup trucks, to have no fear on the back, right? Am I the only one that remembers that? I'm just old. No fear, no fear. Now, the question is, was there really nothing to fear? Was that driver really saying that there is nothing in the world that can harm me? Well, of course not. There's plenty of things that can harm him, from a tidal wave, an earthquake, to a microbe. What he was essentially saying is that I've got so much false confidence, or can we use the biblical word pride, that I'm skewed in my thinking and my own self-worth that I think nothing can hurt me, or as my dad used to say to me, Rod, you've got the silver bullet syndrome. You think you can only be killed by a silver bullet. Therefore, you have no fear. Well, think about it. That's what the world has. No fear. Again, to use a counseling term, it is to have self on the throne. They had lost discernment. And if you'll remember, someone finally came out with another bumper sticker that said, no fear, K-N-O-W, fear. You see, to unlock that gate is to K-N-O-W, fear. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge or the beginning of wisdom. And when we come to Christ, that's what we do. In reverential fear, we step down off our throne and we bow the knee. That we realize that there's this great righteous fear that we deserve judgment, that there is a paycheck for our sin. And we submit our will to the new captain of our salvation, Jesus Christ. And we say, He is Lord. In order for us to walk that path of wisdom, we must unlock it with the key of fearing Christ. Conversion, bowing the knee. Let me put it this way. You can't grow in Christ's likeness unless you are first in Christ. You can't walk the path unless you are first on the path. That Proverbs is only effective for those who fear God. Now that's exciting to me because I am a believer. That is also helping me realize the gravity of the situation of people I know who are not believers. This book will not help them, and they will not walk the narrow path. Derek Kidner explains this, quote, "In submission to His authority and majesty, that is the fear of the Lord, we alone start and continue our education. And by the diligent search for wisdom, as for hid treasures, we will find our prize in a growing intimacy or peace with the Lord." Think about that. When you come to Christ, when you bow the knee, and if you're here today and you're not a believer and you have no idea what I'm talking about, let me tell you that our God is a righteous God. He is a holy God, and that all of us, by our own sin, deserve death. But God, being rich in His mercy, sent His own Son to take that penalty on the cross, and that all He requires of us is repentance and faith. Fear of the Lord. And so when we, by God's grace, unlock that door and we walk on the path, that path not only gives us wisdom, but remember what I said, putting one foot in front of another? It gives us peace. Do you know evidence of salvation, evidence of growing in Christ, is peace? Peace that passes all understanding. Peace that is irrespective of our circumstances. And by the way, do you know why that other gate to the wide road is unlocked? Because it asks nothing. There is no barriers to this path because it requires nothing of you. And it tells you what you want to hear and gives you the wisdom that you want that satisfies self and self-rule. Look at the second part of verse 7. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So you have this wide six-lane interstate, people speeding down it, and the gates are wide open. And then you have this small one over here, and the gate is closed, but is open with the key of faith and repentance, fear of the Lord. Why do we need to make this book our best friend? Can I leave us with some practical? Well, how do you develop a friendship? Time. Spend time together. There's three ways to make this book our best friend. Number one, you spend time together. I'm going to challenge us this summer to read through this book three times. There are 30 Proverbs, one for each day, 3 months in the summer. I want to challenge us to read through it together. And I don't want to do that spit bath like I talked about. I want us to immerse ourselves in this. I want you to get your pen, your highlighter. I want you to get a Bible that you can write in. And I want you to look and recognize repetitions. I want you to recognize where He's going, the direction. I want you to write things in the margin, things that pierce you. Ouch! You ever write that in your Bible? Write ouch in your Bible. It'll remind you how it pricked your soul. Write things like, this is good for me because I'm really struggling with this. I'm really failing with this. God's given me the grace to endure this. Write it down. Just consume the pages with notes. Make connections with the gospel. As this wisdom jumps off the page, remember this is written by Solomon, but it's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and ultimately there is a greater Solomon, right? Do you know the name of Solomon? It's Shulam. Shalom means peace. Who is our great peace? Jesus Christ. He is a greater, a better Solomon. He is one who is more wise. Proverbs 22:17 says it this way. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your mind to my knowledge. For it will be pleasant if you keep them within you, that they may be ready on your lips, so that you may trust the Lord. I love finishing with that every time. So that you may trust the Lord. Number two, memorize one verse a week. You pick the proverb, pick the verse. I'm going to give you the first one, 1:7. You got to memorize the theme. Memorize it. Hide the word of God in your heart that you might not sin against Him. And thirdly, talk about it. Talk about what you're learning with your church family. When you get together, when you have that 30 minutes out there, hey, what did you think next week? What did you think about Proverbs 6? Now, you'll know that even if they slept in that Sunday morning and didn't read it yet, they read yesterday's, right? Saturday, Proverbs 6. What did you think about Proverbs 6? I had never read that before. That really hit home with me. I'm starting to see the gospel in Proverbs. Be transparent. Oh, how I wish my brother could see this, but you know, he's not a believer. He's on the wide road. Start to immerse yourself with this way of thinking, this pictorial way of thinking, where there's the path of foolishness and the path of righteousness. There's so much more here. We could go on and on. We will for the rest of the summer. I'm excited. But those three things, time together, taking it into your head through memorization, and talking about it.
Thank you for listening to today's sermon. If you would like to hear more messages from Metro, please visit our website at metrobible.org.